All right, so it is Easter. And for those of you that didn't grow up in church like me, I always found it weird. Like Matt Williams was like, how many times do we get to say he is risen? I didn't grow up in church, so that wasn't really a big thing for me. But I say he is risen, and then you say he is risen indeed. So we're going to practice. He is risen. All right, there you go. So it's a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And for those of us who are Christians, this is like the pinnacle of our faith. This is like it. This is the Super Bowl or the World Cup final. It is the pinnacle. Was Jesus a good man? Yes, Jesus was a good man. Are Jesus' teachings worth following? They really are. Anybody could just pick up the teachings of Jesus, and if they followed them, I would assume that their life would be better. But Jesus wasn't just a good man, and Jesus wasn't just a teacher. Jesus was and is God in the flesh. Jesus is the sacrifice for our sin and for our death. Jesus is the resurrection of the dead. And he invites us to belong to him, that we can follow him and belong to him, and that we too, as weird as it may sound, we too will be a part of the resurrection of the dead as well. So I'm just going to start at his birth, and then we're just going to move towards the resurrection. So Jesus is born. Jesus is born into the world he created. He is a very unique child. He's unlike any other child that has ever been born or will be born. And part of this is demonstrated in that there are three of the Magi that bring him gifts. And when we read that, we might look over what this means, but it's so significant what it is that they bring him. First, they bring him gold. And you're like, okay, cool. Well, when I have a kid, I want some people to bring gold, you know, to my kid when, you know, that kid is born. But in this, it's not just about monetary value. When they bring him gold, it's because he's royalty. He is a king. That's why they're bringing him gold, because he is a king. They bring him frankincense because he is a priest. And so the priest would burn frankincense within the temple, meaning that he is not only a king, but he is also a priest. And they bring him myrrh because he is born to die. So that would be an interesting gift, obviously, right? So he gets gold because he's royalty. He is a king. He gets frankincense because he is a priest. And then he gets myrrh, which is something that they embalm people with when they die, because he is born to die. They're foreshadowing what is going to happen to this baby. And so he's born into a world he creates, but he's unlike any child before or since. And so he teaches us about the kingdom of God. He doesn't just teach us, he demonstrates the kingdom of God to us. And his kingdom is unlike any earthly kingdom. The way in which I have heard it described the best, it's the upside down kingdom. It's a very unique kingdom. It's different than any other kingdom that exists in the world. The meek are blessed. My enemies are people that I am to love. Jesus, the king, the priest, the one who created the cosmos, washes the feet of the disciples. And I meant to read that and know that he would wash my feet as well. This upside down kingdom. So this last week I was teaching at the Visions of the Cross. I do almost every week. And I open up and I say, hey, who has any theological questions? You want to ask a question? And so sometimes it's really funny. I get to hear about like some of the weird shows that are on TV and numerology. Hey, so 12 in the universe. And I'm like, well, it makes for a good show, but I don't know if it's good theology. And so someone asked, what is Palm Sunday? And so I said, well, Palm Sunday is when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And one of the guys just starts laughing. He's like, are you kidding me? A donkey? And I don't know if he said it was so lame, but it was kind of the idea. Like, he rides in on a donkey? It is funny. It is the upside down kingdom where the greatest among us will actually be the least. It's so different. And so when Jesus rides in on a donkey, he wouldn't have been the only king to ride into a specific city. Caesar was known to have done this, and Jesus is born 2,000 years ago under Roman rule. This is a fantastic painting of Caesar where he's holding the world in his hand and he's riding a black horse which represents death, and he's just trampling, and you see all the white curtain people behind, and that's, you just see death everywhere, but he's riding victorious on his horse with the tiger skin representing being all around the world, all these things. He would have also ridden into Rome or other cities that he would have conquered. This is not the upside down kingdom where power wins, fear wins, intimidation wins. And then you have Jesus. It seems preposterous. It's worth laughing at. Seriously, it's just odd. But it's beautiful at the same time. And so we have these two kings, and we get to contrast who they are and who we want to follow and who we want to be like. Because on the one hand, if we're all being honest, being Caesar in certain circumstances sounds pretty good. But the fruit of that is not that good. But when I follow Jesus, the humble king, the upside down kingdom, it works out for me in the present, and it works out for me after that. So Jesus demonstrates the upside down kingdom to us. Jesus' body becomes the promise of a new covenant. A covenant might be a word we might not use as often anymore, but like a contract, a promise. My wedding ring is a sign of a covenant, meaning that I'm married. So if you walk up to me and you see a ring on someone's left finger, you know that they are married because it's a sign of a covenant. And so Jesus himself, in this kind of like wild way, he becomes the promise of a new covenant. His body, the bread, is his flesh. The wine becomes his blood. We eat them. He is within us. The kingdom of God is within us. His life is now my life. Jesus is then condemned to die. Jesus has to die. Jesus isn't just a good teacher. That's not what he is. Although he is a good teacher, that's not all that he is. I think that we really misunderstand. I think most of us would know this. If we went out and we interviewed people on the street or anywhere and we asked them, are you going to heaven? Most people might say, I hope so, maybe yes. And you would ask them, well, how do you know whether or not you're going to heaven? And most people would say, because I'm mostly a good person. And so we judge ourselves on whether or not we're good people or bad people. And everyone in the room knows all the bad things you've ever done. And Jesus so raises the bar that all of us are without excuse for some of the things that we do. We can't undo the penalty of sin by being good. You're either dead or you're alive. Jesus has to die to pay the penalty of sin. Adam and Eve's sin and our sin. There's a penalty to sin that has to be paid. Again, you can't undo the penalty of sin by being good. You're dead. A sinless, spotless sacrifice is required, and Jesus offers himself. Jesus pays the penalty of sin, which is death. So then Jesus dies. Your sin, my sin, nail him to the cross. He pays the price for my sin. And he pays the price of the penalty of our sin, which is death. So Jesus is born into a world he creates, demonstrates to us the ways of the upside-down kingdom. He becomes the sign of a new promise, a new covenant between God and man. And he pays the price for our sin. He dies our death. Jesus wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a good teacher. Jesus is God in the flesh. As his cousin would say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But then something happens, right? I mean, if an individual is going to defeat sin and death, if he dies, then death defeated him. But then something unbelievable happens. In Luke 24, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, it says this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene's, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. And so this miraculous thing happens. They go to the tomb, and he's not there. And so what we see in this amazing moment is that Jesus really does defeat death. Sin no longer holds us hostage. We can be free. But in all of this, he will allow you to choose. Jesus won't force you to believe. Jesus will not make you believe. He has given you the power to choose. We can either follow after the kingdoms that we've seen throughout the earth from maybe the beginning and probably to the end, or we can choose to follow the man who taught us about the upside down kingdom. You get to choose who to follow. And we don't just live in a world that is like neutral. I mean, this is the other thing too. When we leave today, or even on your phones, or all these things that we have, the world and all of these systems are trying to get all of our attention, right? And so we don't just live in this neutral space. The world is constantly telling us what we need. You need this. I mean, the basic premise of every advertisement that you will ever see for the rest of your life is this. What you have is insufficient. What I can provide you is what you need. If you buy what it is that I have, your life will be better. That's the basic premise of every commercial you will see. You're like, "I never knew I needed a Subaru, but I really do." Because evidently love makes a Subaru. That's really weird. I'm not sure how. So we live in a world that's constantly trying to get our attention. This is what you need. This will make you happy. This will take away the pain. And that might be true, because when you get a good new car, you're pretty excited for a period of time. And then you're not. And then the car becomes old. Right? So it's just momentary. But then there's Jesus. This king who dines with the poor, with the outcast, who spends time with prostitutes and tax collectors, unlike any king we've ever seen. A king who says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I have come to bring you life. Now, can Jesus give you your deepest heart's desire? He says that he can give you this life now. Where is Kylie Williams? Kylie, you want to go get Ayla? He says he can give you this new life now. Is it easy? No. Is following Jesus easy? No. Is it worth it? Yes. Right? This is the interesting thing. So the whole like, you're like, well, I don't really want to be like Caesar. But we can kind of be Caesars of our own heart to where I want my way. I want control. I want what I want when I want it. And Jesus says, follow me. I will show you a new way to live, a new rhythm of life, new values. I will show you things that you never even knew that you loved. That has been my experience over the 28 years that I've been following Jesus. Has it been easy? No. Has it been worth it? Without a shadow of a doubt. I wouldn't trade it for anything. One of the interesting things is that, so they go to the tomb, and he's not there. And one of the interesting things, at the cross, all but one of the disciples abandoned Jesus at the cross, only John. He was the only one that was there at the cross. Everyone else bailed. They're like, Rome won again. Rome beat this guy. We got to bail. But John was there. But then they witnessed something. Something they all of them, they abandoned him at the cross, yet they witnessed something that all of them were willing to die for. Martyred, killed. Because they saw something so profound, they would not recant what they had seen. They all claimed to see Jesus risen from the dead. Now, if the disciples lied and died for nothing, we've all been fooled. If they told the truth, if they really saw Jesus come back from the dead, reality as we know it hinges on this man in this moment. Reality, and that's a big statement. Reality is a big thing. But reality hinges on this man in this moment. He says that he can give us true contentment in life. And the choice has always been yours to believe or not believe, or to follow or not to follow. In my humble opinion, I think you should follow. That'd be my humble opinion. Just want to throw that out there. I've tried, okay? Jesus is pretty good. So for the couple folks getting baptized, and Todd, why don't you guys go back there right now? So I think we've been doing this like 3 or 4 years. Baptism on Easter has been a tradition for thousands of years. Oftentimes, I don't think people, a lot of churches do it, maybe in our current culture, I don't totally know. But the church has been baptizing people for thousands of years on Easter, because it's all about Jesus' resurrection, the resurrection of the dead. And so, I mean, it is this beautiful thing, because not only, and this is so interesting, once you really, it was such a profound aha moment for me, that when Jesus is resurrected from the dead and he says, follow me, it literally means that one day we will be resurrected from the dead with him. And I know this will be kind of weird for some of your theological brains, that we won't be spending eternity in heaven. That's not good biblical theology. We will be on the new earth in our resurrected bodies. In our mid-30s, please. Right? It's really funny to think, like, well, what age are we going to be? Let's just all be mid-30s, super cool, there'll be no doctors, right? Everything works perfectly. This is great. So it's an interesting thing. So this idea that people have been baptized because in baptism you see the symbolism of resurrection. And so what I mean by this, it's an outward demonstration of an inward decision. Baptism doesn't save you. Accepting the forgiveness of Christ saves you. That's what makes you born again. Once that happens, then publicly we see within Scripture that people stand in the water and they're dry. Maybe not Ayla, because that's kind of a deep pool. We'll see how she does there. And so you stand outside of the water, the old creation, okay? And so then you go down into the water, which signifies you going into the tomb. You're buried with Christ. And then you come out of the water as a new creation in Christ. Does that make sense? So all of this is this beautiful thing that we get to see. You're born again, never to die again, resurrected from death to life. But here's the other thing too. As difficult as it actually is, they don't do this alone. They do this with us. That these people who are being baptized are not, they're not baptized by themselves. They're baptized by community, in community. And this is so important because as we follow Christ together. So this is what we're going to do. We'll wait for all the kids to get in here. We are going to, you just have them all come in. We're going to practice cheering. You got a problem with cheering, dude? What the heck is going on? We're going to cheer when they get baptized, okay? So when they get baptized, we're going to scream as excited as everyone in this room would be when Italy wins the World Cup again, okay? No, we are not cheering for the 49ers. No, we are not. Okay, so this is what we're going to do. We're gonna cheer. So when they get baptized, here's the deal. He's gonna say some cool things, and then they're gonna go down into the water, and then they're gonna come out, and we are gonna scream with everything that we have, okay? Because again, they've been born from death into life, and they're a part of our family, right? Okay, you guys ready to practice? Okay. So this is what I'm going to say. I'm just going to say I'm baptizing you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to do this. And then we're going to cheer, all right? So I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I see some non-participants in the congregation. I'm not going to point you out, but you are being videotaped. I want you to know this. This is all going on Facebook. You will... Todd, are you guys ready? Yes, all right, cool. Yay.
All ready. All right. All right, my friend. So can you give us your name?
Ayla.
Ayla, all right, Ayla. And why do you want to be baptized today? That's a wonderful reason. We're going to pray for you now, Ayla, and then we're going to baptize you. So, Father God, we lift up your child, Ayla. We thank you, Lord, for the incredible privilege of being with her at this point in her journey as she comes to the moment of her baptism and the keeping of this sacramental covenant between you and her. God, help us as a community to love her and support her and encourage her well in this new chapter of her journey. And as we baptize her, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would come on her anew, afresh in a way that she, even at this tender age, senses that there's a difference. There's something new going on now in her life. Make yourself known to her fresh, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen. Okay, so remember, yep, you practiced. We're going to step over here a little bit to your left. All right. And then grab right here with your other hand. All righty. Eli, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Down you go. There you go. Come on over, Richie. Height difference here is pretty significant. Yeah. All right. Well, I think we've got your name, Brother Richie. Why do you want to be baptized today?
I'm opening the door to a new lifestyle and surrendering my will over to God.
All right. All right. So I'm going to have you come here to my left a little bit and turn your right shoulder to them. And then when I bring you down, you'll probably want to kneel down as well, just because the water's so low. Yeah, that's fine. All right. So right hand plug in your nose, left hand on this wrist. All right, Father God, we pray for your blessing on Richie in this new season of his life. Father God, that you would make your spirit and your presence known to him anew. Meet him in this moment, and thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being with him as his community, God. Enable us to walk with him well, to be good brothers and sisters to him in this new season. In Jesus' name we pray. Richie, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
We should have done the wave. We should do the wave, huh? You guys want to try and do the wave right now? All right. All right, that was all right. All right, we are going to take communion. We do this every Sunday. The crackers represent Jesus' body, and then the wine represents his blood. These are the signs of the covenant that he has left with us. If you are someone that follows Jesus and have said yes to him, you can come forward and take communion. If you would like to start following Jesus today and say yes to him and start that relationship with him today, then the communion table is also open to you. The way that we do it is if you want to take communion, you come down the center aisle like this. You come and take a piece of the cracker. You dip it into the wine, you hold on to it, and then you go around the sides like this until everyone has the elements, and then we will take communion together. So if you would like to take communion, please come forward. Well, Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for coming into a world that you created, for demonstrating the kingdom of God to us, for giving us a different picture of what life can be like, for choosing to die on the cross. We thank you for defeating death. Lord, with this, with your body and your blood, we say that we accept you for who you are, the King of the cosmos, and the King of our hearts. We love you. Let's partake. Well, why don't we stand? A couple of things. One is, you want to go downstairs and eat potluck? Please come join us. If you have anything that you need prayer for, we would love to lay hands on you and pray for you. Anything emotionally, spiritually, physically that you feel like you want some brothers or sisters to agree with you in prayer about, just through the power of the Holy Spirit, seeing God do some miraculous things. So if that's you, if you'd like to come forward and get prayer, we'd love to pray for you. And if not, I'm just going to pray a prayer of blessing, and then you can go out and enjoy a beautiful day. Well, Lord, we thank you for this time to be able to fellowship together. We thank you that we have the privilege of being able to see a brother and a sister baptized, to be able to see them come into your kingdom and to be a brother and sister in Christ. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would empower us to be able to hear your voice more often, and to be able to hear what it is that you're guiding us into, that we would see you, we would hear you, and that you would give us the grace to be able to obey you. So Holy Spirit, sink deeper into our hearts, fill us to overflowing. God, we are your people, and we want to be a blessing to those around us. So do that through us, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you guys want a prayer, please come on up.